We give you praise, Father God. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Father God, we thank you for your living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father God, that the living word is revealed to us in the written word of God. And as we study the Bible today, we thank you, Father God, that your Holy Spirit will cause it to come to life. It'll cause it to become real to us. It'll get penetrating into our hearts and minds, Father God, so that it might cause transformation, so that we might begin to be more Christ-like, living like him, looking like him, and being a witness and a light shining in the dark world that we live in, Father God. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And Father God, we thank you that each of us here, as we study the Word of God together, are going to be receiving a fresh illumination, Father God, that'll help us to be more trained and equipped in order to minister to those around us. We thank you for it, and we believe by faith nothing is going to hinder anyone from receiving the Word of God today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Amen. And I've got some good things to share with you today from the Word. And as I mentioned, we've got some plans for this year that I think are going to be a great blessing. They're going to be a way to reach out to more and more people. The Wild Jam, of course, and other things that we have coming, perhaps an after-school program and possibly a preschool. We're trying to prepare for that. And a Bible school. The Lord has put it on my heart to do that for whoever. It doesn't matter how many. If a few, it doesn't matter. But it's time. It's time to get into that Word of God like we've never done before. And we've got all the curriculum we need and more in order to do a Bible school. And we're just believing God for the wisdom and the insight and what to include in that. Because I'll tell you, we've got everything we need. Because you know what? I believe eventually, I've always believed this. I've not said it often because some might say, well, it doesn't seem possible. How many of you know with God all things are possible? But I believe God's going to have us planting other churches in other areas of this Northeast especially. Planting churches is one way and one of the most powerful ways in order to win the lost, in order to minister to a community, isn't it? Right? Amen. I mean, I just thought of something yesterday. I shared it with my wife. I don't know if it's God or not, so don't hold me to it. But we were driving up north, and it just occurred to me, you know what? Somebody ought to just have a church, a storefront church right here in the village of Lake George. And everybody walks by during that summer season, man, they can walk by that psychic all they want, but they're going to be drawn to that place that has the gospel. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, I can just see God doing those things. And praise God, being planting church has always been part of the plan. Amen? And so just be believing God for us and begin to pray. Begin to pray. Everything starts with prayer. Everything starts with intercession and believing God. And don't limit God by our minds and what we think is possible. Because God says what he says is possible, amen, in spite of what we may think. And so, praise God for that. We've been talking about a number of things as of late concerning established and present truth, and this is the eighth part in that series. The last couple of weeks, we took time off from this series in order to talk about Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday and a variety of things pertaining to that, but we're going to get back into our series today on being established in present truth. And I'm going to try to expedite things just by giving you some of our basic scriptures, our foundational scriptures up on the big board. The first one, which has been our main text, is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, which says this, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." This is Peter speaking about the Spirit of God. "Even though you know them and are established in the present truth." Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, that's speaking of his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, my body. He was going to go home and be with the Lord, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Now, notice now, it says in the bold, "established in present truth." And so what is present truth? As we've been trying to deal with this and show you some things pertaining to this, first of all, let me make mention of the fact that three times at least Peter says to the people he's writing to, the believers he's writing to, Peter says, "I'm going to remind you." In fact, he says, if I am not reminding you, I am being negligent of something that I'm responsible to do. And so even though they had heard these things, though they had known these things, and even Peter said they had been established in these truths, he says, yet it is still present truth. Now, as we talk about present truth, I want to remind you of this, that present truth is not new truth. It is not some kind of new revelation. Present truth is the truth that God is emphasizing at any given time. As far as our working definition, present truth is what God is emphasizing now from His Word. It is always biblical truth. It is always truth found in the Word of God, but it's truth that God causes to be illuminated to us and brought to the forefront in order to emphasize it, because God knows what we need now in order to help us be established and firm and strong in the things of God. Are you understand what I'm saying to you? And so we're talking about being established in present truth. Now, one of the things I'm convinced of that the Lord is leading us to deal with and get into is getting back to some of the basics, some of the things that perhaps we've taken for granted, some of the things that we have forgotten, long forgotten, because if we're not reminded, we do forget. Amen. Remember about that idea of showing some enthusiasm, even if you have to fake it, just so it helps the preacher. You remember that? All right. And so, you know, just try to do that. I know a lot of people are away today because they had this week off and whatever, and that's all right. But we're here. Jesus is here. The Holy Ghost is here. We've got a lot of reasons to be enthusiastic. Amen. 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 And so everybody say established in present truth. In present truth, not new revelation, though it might be new to you, it's always been there if it's in the Word of God. Isn't that right? Amen. Now let's go to another passage that we've been emphasizing in this from Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Peter says this also by the Spirit of God. He says, after they had asked him, those that he had been preaching to, what must we do to be saved? What's he say? He says, repent therefore. Repent means to turn around and go the other direction. Have a change of mind. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So that times of refreshing, say times of refreshing, or seasons of refreshing, that seasons of refreshing may come from who? The presence of the Lord. Now, think about that just for a minute before we read on. That tells us this. That tells us that after we have repented and been converted and come to Christ, then throughout our Christian life, there ought to be times of seasons of refreshing from God's presence in our lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we could conclude a lot of things from that. First of all, one thing we can conclude is that as believers, the presence of the Lord is supposed to be showing up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're not talking about some kind of dead religion. We're talking about something where God's presence is in our midst. He says that times of refreshing are going to come from the presence of the Lord. The word refreshing means to get a breath of fresh air. And this speaking spiritually, you know, to be just kind of rejuvenated by the Spirit of God. Many of you this morning look like you need a breath of fresh air and a rejuvenation by the Spirit of God. Amen? So I'm preaching to the right crowd. Isn't that right? Then he goes on and says, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive or retain until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, again, he talks about times of refreshing. Here he talks about times of restoration. Jesus will be retained in heaven until everything the prophets have foretold would take place before his coming is fulfilled. Is that not right? Now, I'm convinced that one thing that there is yet to be fulfilled is this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. Isn't that right? Amen. And so there's a lot of world yet that needs this gospel. We're not talking about some pseudo-gospel. We're not talking about some kind of American gospel. We're talking about this gospel. Jesus said this gospel. That was his gospel. The gospel he preached is to be preached in all the world, and then the end should come. Isn't that right? Is everybody doing all right? Am I too loud? Okay, that's good. You wouldn't lie to me, would you? All right, going on with this now, just a little bit now. Restoration promises. Let's go to Joel of the second chapter. Once again, we got a number of things to talk about today, and we'll see how much time we have. But in Joel, the second chapter, the book of Joel, would you agree with me that Joel is one of the prophets? We read in Acts chapter 3 up there, and you can read it on your own as well, about the things, the times of restoration of all things that the prophets foretold. And Joel is one of the prophets. Right? And so Joel's entire book, the book of Joel, is all about restoration. If you read about the book of Joel, it talks about devastation. It talks about the enemies coming in and destroying, leaving everything behind them, all just a mess. And yet God says to Judah, he says, this is what you got to do in order to stop the destruction and in order for me to move on your behalf. Are you understand what I'm saying? And so God, in throughout this entire book of Joel, it's a book, yes, it talks about devastation, talks about destruction, talks about the enemies coming in there, whether it be literal pestilences or otherwise. But on top of that, it tells them how to have God restore that which has been stolen. I believe we live in a day where we should be believing God for the restoration of everything the enemy has stolen. We don't have pestilence necessarily. We don't have other kinds of enemies per se. There's really only one enemy. Many of the people that we call enemies are really only tools or weapons of the enemy. We really only have one enemy. It says in Ephesians 6 verse 12, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so our wrestling is not about people. Our wrestling is about the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in heavenly places that influence people. They influence people. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it talks about the fact that we were once dead, but now we have been quickened. We have been quickened who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Isn't that right? And so the world walks, what? According to the prince of the power of the air. They walk in concordance. They walk in lockstep with the prince of the power of the air, whether they realize it or not. Is everybody hearing me today? We've got to realize we only really have one enemy, and that's an individual named Satan, the adversary, who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And his greatest weapon is deception. And if he can deceive us, he's got us beaten. But what's the remedy for deception? The remedy for deception is truth. Where is the truth found? In the Word of God. Isn't that right? And so the greatest weapon of our adversary being deception, we have the remedy for called truth, right? And so do we need to fear the enemy? No, we don't need to fear the enemy. We need to have respect and understand that he can be deceptive, but we also need to know that we've got the truth, and if we continue in it, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Does everybody hear me today? All right. And so as we look at Joel, the second chapter, we understand, and again, much of this is review in order to catch up because it's been a couple of weeks. But notice now, it says, beginning with verse 12, after it talks about all the devastation, all the stuff that had happened in verse 12, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Speaking to Judah, and really he's giving them the solution to their problem. He says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning to rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he'll turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Now, let me just stop there and just say this, that Judah had fallen into trouble because they had left the Lord their God. The United States of America has fallen into trouble because they have left the Lord their God. Any other nation that falls into that kind of trouble, it's because they have left the Lord their God. That's just the way it works. But the good news is, whenever Israel left the Lord their God and repented and came back to the Lord their God, there was blessings that came. Isn't that right? But people say, well, you know, America, God's given up on. I beg to differ. You know what? That's not even scriptural. Isn't that right? Amen. And even with Sodom and Gomorrah, how many of you know that God, you know, would have not even destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah had there been 10 righteous? Had there been 10 righteous because a man prayed. Intercession can change all sorts of things. Isn't that right? Amen. And yet he still delivered the righteous, the ones that were there. Isn't that right? Amen. And so there's always good news, Brother Tom. Amen. I like this report. How about you? And on top of that, let me just say, because I'm not going to get anywhere near touching my notes hardly, but that's all right, because we're just trying to be led by the Lord. But, you know, on top of that, you know, so often, you remember the man that Jesus had come to him, and he had a daughter, or a son, rather, that was being tormented by demons. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And what did that man say? He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He had faith. Jesus said himself that all you need is the faith like the grain of a mustard seed. And you can say to that mountain, be removed. Isn't that right? And a lot of times we're wondering about, well, I just need more faith. I just need more faith. You know, you don't really need more faith. What you need is less unbelief. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That man had all the faith he needed. All he needed help with was this unbelief issue. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You don't need more faith. You need less unbelief. And the unbelief that you get fed through the news or wherever else it may come, it is overriding and shadowing over and covering over the faith that's in your heart. But let faith arise and cause the unbelief to go aside. Isn't that right? What you feed on the most is going to have predominance in your life. And if you're feeding on the bad news most, that's what's going to dominate your life. But if you're feeding on the good news more, I'm not saying don't listen to the news, but you know what? If it's affecting your faith, you need to be careful. Right? And so we don't need more faith. Sure, our faith needs to be strengthened always. Faith comes by hearing. It is built up, strengthened. We want to strengthen our faith. But so often we're thinking about getting more faith when we ought to just avoid being fed unbelief. You'll be amazed how your faith will work. Isn't that right? Is everybody doing all right today? All right, and so be careful what you feed upon, because it'll determine where you go. Isn't that right? As far as your life with God. Now, going on, it says again in verse 12, it says, turn to me with all your heart. In verse 13, he says, return to the Lord your God. And from that, we have this first word up here of the five principles of restoration, and that is repentance. Turning to God with all your heart. Turning to Him. Returning to Him, etc. Then it goes on, and it says in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Remember, the church is New Testament Zion in Hebrews 12. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. We could talk about fasting, but I'm going to save that for another time. Let's look at the next thing. He says, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. And so there we have assemble together, be sanctified. And then it goes on in verse 16, and he says, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. In other words, he's saying, forget about doing weddings right now. It's time to repent and turn to God. And so there we get this idea, prioritize. I don't even know people can get married, but if they haven't got God in their life the way He needs to be, that marriage won't work. Isn't that right? Are you mad, glad, or sad? Are you all right today? All right, so we've got repentance, assemble together, be sanctified, prioritize. And then it says, let the priests, in verse 17, who minister to the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage a reproach that the nation should rule over them. What are they doing? They are praying. And so our goal is to look at each of these to a certain extent. And we are on the second one, assembling together. When they did this, notice what God said. It said this in verse 20. God says this, but I will remove far from you the northern army. All right, that is the enemy that has come against them and will drive them away into a barren and desolate land. Then he goes on and says in verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid. And then he goes on and says in verse 23, I'm skipping for sake of time, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil, so I will restore. Are you getting this at all? I believe what's good for Judah is good for the church. I believe if we'll follow the principles of restoration, we'll see God say, I'm going to bring back a former and a latter rain. I'm going to rain down from heaven and I'll pour in my spirit and I will restore what the enemy has stolen. And I think you all would agree the church has been stolen from. You read the book of Acts and you look at the church today and they don't look alike. But they need to look alike, and even the church today ought to be greater in terms of reflecting God's glory. Amen? Amen. Let's go on from here on the big screen. Scriptural benefits of assembling together. We looked at some of these. We're going to look at a few more today. We come together. This is the scripture that we're talking about, assembling together. Remember the principles of restoration. Number one, repent. We talked about that, and the chastening of the Lord, we're dealt with that. Then we have the assembling of ourselves together. He said, assemble, blow the trumpet in Zion, assemble together, gather the people. We come together to give, number one, care and receive care for each other. All right? We talk about the benefits of coming together. Let me just say before we go further, I'm convinced that we haven't even tasted what God's plan is for the church to gather together. There is a dynamic yet to be had. God ordained what we're doing here today. God ordained the corporate worship of Him. God ordained the corporate praying together. God ordained the corporate receiving of the Word of God. He ordained that, and I'm convinced we've not even tasted yet the depths and the riches of the dynamics of the corporate gathering of God's church. But we've got to have faith. We've got to see what the Word has to say so we know what to expect. Isn't that right? And as we have faith, as the Word comes, faith comes by the Word of God being taught, then we'll expect more. But notice some of these say, we come together to give and receive care for each other. Let's go on with that. We love one another. We're going to go through some of these quickly. The Scripture says we're to love one another. Letter B, we're to comfort one another. We're to comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted as well. Is that not right? Amen. People need to be comforted. When you come to church, don't think about how you're going to make somebody uncomfortable. Think about how you can bring comfort and minister to them. Now, as we look at all these things, there's something we're all going to realize, I hope, and that is this. When you come together and assemble together in the name of the Lord, it's not about seeing what you can get out of it. It's about seeing what you can put into it and how you can minister to other members of the body of Christ. Amen. And so it's about what you can put in, not what you can get out. People say, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, why didn't you put something into it? Give and it shall be given. Amen? And one of the things I said about 3 weeks ago was, we're not to be consumers when it comes to church. We're to be producers. We have a consumer mentality. We go to the dentist. We want to have him serve us and do certain things. We go to the mall. We want to buy. We want to go to the restaurant. We want to eat. We're consumers and we shop. And automatically with consuming, we have the idea of shopping because we want to get the best thing for our dollar so that we can consume more with more dollars. But you see, we can't carry that consumer mentality into the church, where we're shopping around and seeing, you know, where does it, you know, float my boat? Where's my favorite place, my favorite preacher, my whatever, you know, the best worship, the best prayer, whatever. No. It's about what does God want and what can you add, not what you're going to take. It's not a matter of, you might see on the buses every once in a while, go to the church of your choice. I beg to differ. We're not supposed to go to the church of our choice. We're supposed to go to the church of His choice. Because God has ordained and God has planned that each of us be set in the body as it has pleased Him, 1 Corinthians 12 says. Isn't that right? And so we're responsible to find out, where did God say I'm to set myself? Where did God say I'm to place myself? Where did God say I'm to be planted so that I can flourish and add what I have to bless, to love others, to comfort others, to minister to others? We believe in the ministry of the body of Christ, don't we? And, you know, just to add on that just a little bit, because, you know, I've gone this far, I might as well jump right off. But, you know, sometimes people say, well, Pastor, you know, I just want to, you know, be in the ministry and I just want to do this and that. I want to preach. I want to prophesy. I want to do all this. Well, you know, that's all well and good, but I submit to you, you can be in the ministry anytime you come to church. All you got to do is love somebody, comfort somebody, bless somebody, pray for somebody. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be official or anything like that. It is just automatic because you're a member of the body of Christ. And that's why He showed us and used the analogy of the body, the human body, and said, you know, the hand can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And you know, the whatever, the eye can't say to the ear, I have no need of you. The head, who's the head of the body? Jesus is, cannot say to any of them, I don't need you, because He does need us all. We all need each other. And you know what? They all have a separate function, a different function, a unique function. My hand doesn't do what my feet do. Thank God my hand would get wore out carrying this kind of weight on it all day long. You understand what I'm saying? But we all have a uniqueness. We all have a part. We all have a function to play. We all have a ministry. But it doesn't have to be official. How many of you know a hand just does what a hand does by nature? Feet generally just do what feet do by nature. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Your heart. Did you ever have to think about heart you beat now? Hearts just do that by nature, don't they? Livers just do whatever they do. You know, purge out the toxins. Just does it by nature. It's made, it's created to do that. Isn't that right? It doesn't have to be, I'm the official liver. You've got two kidneys. What if they fought about who's the best kidney? You understand what I'm trying to say? No, you know, every part does what its nature is to do. Just automatically, really, isn't that right? In general, if it's a healthy body, right? And so, you know, in the body of Christ, nothing has to be official per se. You know, you can come, you can comfort one another, you can bless, you can, you know, trust God, you can whatever, just be what you are for Jesus. And you know, that even includes the idea of evangelism. You know, we don't have an evangelism program, but you are our evangelist, and so am I. We're all witnesses for Jesus, isn't that right? We don't have to have a program. Let's equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry. And every time you go out the door, that's your mission field. And mine. And mine. Is everybody okay? All right, now I get off that soapbox, and we'll go on here, all right? And so we come together so that we can care for one another, receive care from one another. We're to love one another. We're to comfort one another. Let's go to the next one. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14 and 15, it reads this way, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." That's another subject all by itself. "Comfort the faint-hearted." He's saying to the brethren, all of us, brethren, sisters, we're to do this. We're to warn those unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's to the body of Christ he's speaking, isn't he? This is a ministry then, isn't it? To do those things, a service one to another. Let's go to the next frame. We exhort one another. This is all, some of it is review, although I'm adding to it. We're to exhort one another. Hebrews 10:25, we won't turn there. In fact, we have it up here on some other translations after we give you the definition here. The word exhort is the Greek word parakaleo, which means to call near, to invite, to strengthen, to encourage. And so when it says to exhort one another, we're encouraging each other to be called nearer to God, aren't we? We're bringing strength to each other. We are inviting and encouraging each other. We're to exhort one another. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, it says, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but instead exhorting one another, especially as you see the day approaching," and that's the day of the coming of the Lord. And so he says, assemble together for exhorting of each other. Assemble together to strengthen, to encourage, to help one another, to draw nearer to God. Not further from God. A lot of Christians, you know, you don't want to hang around them because they make you feel like you want to get further from God if you're going to have to be like them. But no, we're to promote Christ-likeness and help others to want that relationship with God. I remember a man years ago. My wife knows who he is. He's a man by the name of Dick Mills. And he's an elderly man now, well into his 80s, I'm sure. He looks older. And you know, many, many, many years ago, I was a janitor in an Assemblies of God church when I went to Bible school down in Tulsa, Oklahoma. That was one of the jobs that I had. So I was a janitor, and one night, you know, I'd had to clean up after some special meetings with Dick Mills. This was a fairly large Assemblies of God church. I was way up in the balcony because my mindset was, though I was enjoying the service, but going to Bible school, I got services all the time. You understand? And you know, I was tired, and in some ways, I got to admit to you, now remember, I was only like 20 years old, so I've grown since then. Anybody doesn't change and grow from 20 to almost 50, something's wrong. Would you agree? But anyway, you know, I was just up in the balcony just waiting because I wanted to get the place cleaned up when they're all done, and I want to go home and I want to go to bed. You understand what I'm saying? But lo and behold, you know, Dick Mills, who he's actually his four-square pastor or minister and just a seasoned man of God. Lo and behold, he had appointed different ones of the leadership to call out people, and he would give a word. The way he gave words was scripture. Man, he was a man, and still is, a man full of the word, full of scriptures. And so one of the fellas down there, he pointed up to me. He knew me. He called me by name. And so I stood up, and don't you know, Brother Mills just gave me some words of exhortation, words from the word, the scripture. I had it on a piece of paper somewhere after all these years. I think I still have it somewhere. And they write down all the scriptures so that they apply to us. Anyway, little did I know, many years after that, Brother Mills would come to a church that I was associate pastor in. And you know, there are some real benefits at times of being an associate pastor. And one of those benefits is you get to take people to lunch and do things that maybe the pastor doesn't have time to do or whatever the case may be. And so I got a chance to spend some time with Brother Mills. And you know, he was the kind of guy, just being around him and being exhorted, strength. He had a way of having you feel like you wanted to get close to God like he was. I mean, there was something that happened just talking with him and being around him talking about the Word. He just caused me to want to get closer to God. He just caused me to want to get closer in the Word of God. He renewed in me a love for the Word that I hadn't had for a while. How many of you know you go in ebbs and flows? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that love for the Word was rekindled in me just hanging around that guy at that time, probably 60s, 70s or whatever. Yeah. seasoned man of God. I want to be that way for other people. How about you? Just to love the Word of God so much, people just hang around you and they just want to get into it too. They want to love God the way you do. They want to exhort people. They want to have a renewed desire and hunger and thirst for the Word of God like maybe they had before, maybe they didn't have before. But we want to infuse that and be that kind of influence on other people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you getting anything out of this? And so exhort one another. Let's look at the way this is said in some other passages, other translations of the Bible in basic English. I know we've seen some of this before, but we're adding things. I believe it's the Holy Ghost. We gotta get our minds back on this. From the Bible in basic English, it says, not giving up our meetings. You know, a lot of people want to give up their meetings today. They want to give up. Now, we're going to read the rest of this, but I was reading yesterday. I'm having fun today. I don't know if you are or not. But I was reading yesterday in a journal that I get, the Enrichment Journal. It's put out by the Assemblies of God. It's for ministers. And I was reading in there. It's the winter edition. There was a whole thing done by Harvard University of research. And the woman who was the researcher was also an ordained minister. I mean, she was very educated. Just think, she was very intelligent and a minister. Isn't that amazing? It was meant to be a joke. See, it went right over you, see? But anyway, Harvard University had done a tremendous research study about the connection between attending church regularly and people's health physically and emotionally. And now remember, Harvard University, most of you would agree, is not a Christian place. But they did a research study on it and found out that, and I don't have the exact stats, I'll get those for you, but the exact stats I don't have, but they found out that people that attend church regularly have a significant, I want to say it was 22%, it is something like that, 22% less problems with high blood pressure. People that attend church regularly. People that attend church regularly have a lot less health problems in the terms of arthritis and things like that. People that attend church regularly. How many of you know that there's something about God's presence that should affect all of us that way? And you know, even though healing belongs to us, there is something about being around the people of God and coming together and worshiping God and experiencing the corporate presence of God that really should cause us to be more mentally and physically healthy as well. Wouldn't you agree with that? They were less apt, obviously, to be depressed. But see, it's one thing for the preacher to say it because the Word says it. But you know, it helps a lot of people to say, you know what? Research eventually will always prove the Word is so. And so, you know, they came to the conclusion that those that are believers or that attend church regularly is the way they put it, whether or not they all were believers or not. But those that attend church regularly, they had more peace of mind. They were more joyous in life. They enjoyed life better. All of these things. There are benefits of coming to church. Amen. And we knew it biblically, but now we even see that the world's finding out. And you know what? If people really grab a hold of that, maybe the sinner will come to church just to get healthier and they'll end up getting saved. How about that? Amen. It says this, not giving up our meetings as is the way of some, but keeping one another strong in faith. And all the more because you see the day coming near. And that's the day of the Lord. Let me just add to that research thing. Another thing that was said in that, it didn't make any difference for those that watch Christian television or listen to Christian radio. It didn't matter. That was the same as if somebody didn't attend church. In other words, just hearing the Word on television or on the radio didn't count. It didn't affect, didn't change the statistics at all. It had to do with coming together. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Because a whole lot of Americans, they've forsaken meeting together because they say, well, I can watch TBN. Or I can watch my DVDs. Or I can listen to Christian radio. But there's something God has ordained. And He has done that can only happen when God's people gather together. Amen? Let's have our faith out for greater things as you see the day coming near. Next passage. This is from the Message Bible. Everybody loves that. Not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. Thank God that big day is coming. Amen? I'm looking forward to that big day. But until that, He says, come together, worship together, assemble together, and spur on each other's faith. Amen? Amen. Let's go on from here. It says in Romans 1 and verse 12, it says, I'm eager to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. In this way, each of us will be a blessing to the other. See, that's what we're here for. You say, I want to be in the ministry. You are. We believe in the ministry of every believer. Amen. The ministry of every believer. We can do these things for each other. Let's go to the next frame. We're going to go through this quickly. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort, call each other near, encourage, strengthen each other another daily. Well, it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What is that saying? That's saying a lot of things, but one of the things that's saying is assembling together and exhorting each other in that biblical way is part of God's plan in order to keep us from being deceived by sin and possibly having our heart hardened by that sin and eventually perhaps departing from the living God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? People say once saved, always saved. I beg to differ with you. What do you do with scriptures like this? It says unbelief coming in, an evil heart of unbelief to believers, he's speaking, and departing from the living God. What happens is if a person goes into sin and continues in it and allows it to go on so long that their heart gets hardened, they can commit the sin of unbelief. Faith gets you in, unbelief gets you out. Doesn't happen automatically, and it's not necessarily easily to be done. But the point is this, one reason we assemble together is to help each other so that doesn't happen. And so you know what? If I or somebody else in the church realizes, you know what? You've got some sin in your life. And we in a loving way say, brother, you really got to do something about that. I care about you. I want you restored. I want you to be strong in God. I don't want you to fall away. I don't want your heart to get hardened by that sin. Don't take it as judgment or criticism or anything. Take it as the love of God. Because it's part of what all of us are called to do. Is everybody all right? All right, I got to close this pretty soon. I've got next week's message already on my notes. Let's go on from this. We build up one another. I'm going to end with this point. We're talking about scriptural benefits for assembling together. We comfort one another. We love one another. We exhort one another. Here we build up one another. It says in Romans 14, 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Let's go to the next frame. It says this, the word edify means the act of building up, metaphorically edify. Notice the last thing there. The act, this is edify, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. As we come together and we build each other up, we help each other grow in God. God willing, next week we're going to talk about growing up spiritually because the church has been ordained. The assembling of ourselves together, a major part of why we assemble together is to help us grow in the things of God. Do you know the Bible talks about baby Christians? Bible talks about carnal Christians. Isn't that right? Bible talks about mature Christians or those of full age. And you know, there's different levels of growth and we need to be growing. I want to encourage you and impart into you a renewed desire to grow in the things of God. A lot of people are satisfied with the way they are. They're satisfied with their level of growth and their level of intimacy with God. I want to provoke you to jealousy to the point where you're not satisfied with your walk with God today. God wants to restore our lives. I know that in our area here and perhaps in many areas of the United States, there's a whole bunch, probably, I'm sure, thousands of believers who at one time were on fire for God, at one time were going full force, running their race, doing all they knew to do, had a passion and a zeal, but something happened that caused them to stumble. Somebody offended them. A tragedy might have taken place. Lost their job. Whatever it was, something happened where they're either offended by God or offended by people, and it knocked the wind right out of them. But you know what? The Bible says, in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. God has overcome the world. Amen. And we just got to keep on keeping on. Amen. Nobody promised us a rose garden. Isn't that right? He never promised us, as somebody said, a flowery bed of ease. He promised us tribulation, but in the midst of them, when we're faithful and we use our faith, He's promised us victory. Amen. Promised us victory. And so as we come together, we promote each other in growth. And you think about that. I'm going to close with this thought. In a family, I don't know about you, but you know, when I got married, that forced me to grow. Now listen to me. That forced me to grow because, you know, no matter what, I couldn't get her to think the way I thought. I couldn't get her to do things right the way I did. Are you understand what I'm saying? Does anybody hear what I'm saying? And so there was an adaption that had to take place. There was that, you know, all these things, this slow merging together. How many of you know when you get married, that first year is harder usually than the next? Now it's going to be 20 years. I almost got her straightened out, but not quite. All right. All right. I'm preaching. You be quiet. All right. Now. But then, you know, just when you think you got it, I mean, you're together, and I'm bringing a point out of it. Then kids come along. And how many of you know if you've had been married and had kids, how many of you know the kids cause you to grow in another way? Isn't that right? What am I getting at? I'm getting at being around others, living with others, rubbing elbows with others promotes growth in our lives. Whether it's a family or whether it's a church, being around each other. You know, I've been doing this now in this church for 17 years. And I still haven't gotten everybody to think the way I think. It's amazing. I haven't got everybody to do the things right like I do. I can't even say that with straight face. But you understand, we promote growth as we edify, build up, strengthen each other, help each other develop to become more and more like Christ. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me if the worship team would come? Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, let's just, if you can lift your hands, would you lift your hands with me? Where the lifting of our hands, a biblical thing, surrendering to Him. It's a symbol of surrendering. It's a symbol of surrender and just giving our lives up to Him. It's a symbol of reverence and worship. Father, we love You. We praise You today. Father God, our heart's cry is that we might begin to experience Your plan for the assembly of God's people, that we may experience what I believe is to be a taste of heaven whenever we assemble together, a picture of what it will one day be like when we all assemble together in Your presence, Father, in heaven. Father God, let this be a taste of heaven. Let us get a revelation of what Your dynamics are and what working You will do as we assemble together the way You would have us, Father. In these next weeks, Father God, as we delve into this even more and see wondrous things from Your Word, I believe our faith will grow. I believe our expectation will increase. And we will indeed experience more of heaven on earth as we assemble, Father. Thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just worship God for just a minute, if you don't mind. Hallelujah. The highest goal. Satarabakacha deki.